the fellowship that we've had together. Haven't seen most of you in a while. I was trying to think the last time that I was over here, and it was when Brother Kenny was ordained. So it's been that. I remember before he was ordained, Elder Ronnie Hedges, I said, "Do you think there's a chance that preach us over there?" And he said, "Oh no, Brother Wayne." He said, "We don't even need to carry our Bibles with us." Said, "There's going to be some good preachers over there." And come over here, and first thing Brother George done was put me up. I didn't even have my Bible with me and couldn't find nothing. And I said, "That'll never happen again." But this morning, I really need your prayers, just like I always do. I'm nervous, and just pray that God will take that from me and will lift me up outside of myself and give me the grace to be able to speak to you. Thank you, Brother Randall. What I want to speak on this morning is the sovereignty of God. By his sovereignty, we mean that he reigns, that he is in control, that he's God. That's about as simple as we can put it. And it's taught throughout the Bible. I know that many people who read this Bible are scared to death of that subject when it comes to the eternal salvation of God's children. I have some friends who are preachers of other denominations, and we've talked about this, and it seems like they see it, but then they're afraid to try to preach it. But it's also a shame when we read of God's sovereignty in here, not only over our eternal salvation, but over everything, his whole creation. And we become too afraid to preach that. And I fear many times that our people have got to the point where they ignore God's sovereignty over the smallest of things. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10, David here is praising the Lord because of all that he's done for the nation of Israel and how that he has opened their heart to give to the building of the temple. And in verse 10, he says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Verse 11 says that he is head above all. He's head above all his creation. Everything that he's created, he's in control of that. And he's created everything. Everything that we see, he reigns over every bit of it. We find this same thing throughout God's word. Daniel 4 and 35, Nebuchadnezzar was certainly taught that God was sovereign. For he says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Isaiah 46 9 and 10. The Lord says, remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there is none else. I'm God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And then in Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's not some things, it's all things. We have those scriptures in the Bible, but yet we have many examples of his sovereignty also. You know, science and the philosophers, physicians, can explain most things that happen here in this world by what is called natural laws and by the nature of living things. But when we see the sovereignty of God in the Bible is when he intervenes, when he interferes with the natural laws, when he intervenes with the very nature of the living, then we can clearly see his sovereignty. He throws a monkey wrench, so to speak, into all of it. And it's something that science can't explain. It's something that the philosopher, the physician, no one else can explain. And I want to look at his sovereignty today over three things that are non-living, that don't have life in them, and yet he created them. And the first is light and darkness. He's sovereign over light and darkness. He's sovereign over climate, over the rain, over the wind. But he's also sovereign over fire. He's sovereign over that. It's one of the things that he has created. But then I want to see his sovereignty over three of his creatures who have very little intelligence. The first is the insect population, the next is birds, and the next is fish. And then we'll go to man and see his sovereignty over us, over our sicknesses, over death, and over our eternal salvation. So pray for us while we look at these things. And I want to start in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll just begin to read in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and morning were the first day. Here we see that God is the one who created light. He's the one who controlled darkness. And so he was the beginning. Is he still sovereign over it? We find in examples in the Bible that tell us, yes, he is sovereign. We find it over in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel, the Lord had told Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh wouldn't do it. So God began to plague that nation. And one of the plagues upon that nation was darkness. The Lord sent 3 days of darkness upon Egypt, and it says that this darkness could be felt. It was really dark, and it said they had no light in their houses. I just read over that before, but you know, they had candles. They had ways of lighting their house at night. But brethren, when God sent this darkness, they couldn't even light a candle. You see, it wouldn't light. But it said that the Israelites had light in their house. You see, God was sovereign over this darkness, and he actually sent it as a judgment upon Egypt. We find in the book of Joshua, I believe it's the 10th chapter, that the children of Israel were having great success against their enemies. But something was happening. They were running out of daylight. They were about to have this great victory, but it was about to get dark. And Joshua began to pray. And you know what God done? He stopped the earth from rotating around the sun. It said the sun was stayed for a full day. Says there wasn't a day like that before, and there wasn't a day like it afterwards. God added a full day of daylight so Israel could have victory over their enemies. So we see his sovereignty there. We see it at the crucifixion. Between the sixth hour and the ninth hour, it says darkness was upon the land. But so we see that God, from these scriptures, reigns over light and he reigns over darkness. He's sovereign over these things that he's created. But now let's think about the climate. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. What is being described here is a greenhouse. It was a jungle type environment. That's the way this earth was created. Do you know God was going to change that? Over in Genesis chapter 6, it never had rained upon the earth. But in Genesis chapter 6, we find the flood. It says in verse 17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But now look down at verse 11 of chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Here it hadn't rained for 2,000 years. All of a sudden, it rains. God sent it. He was sovereign over the rain, and he still is. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. But brethren, he can also send drought. We find that with Ahab. And when Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and this judgment come upon the earth, and it didn't rain for 3 years. You know, science can't explain that. They can explain that we have highs that keep it from raining, or a low will move over, or the Gulf moisture will come up. They can understand that. But here God just put a stop to every bit of it, because he is in control. How about fire? You know, fire consumes. It'll consume combustible material. But we can find in a place in the Bible where God caused fire to consume that which is not combustible. Over in 1 Kings chapter 18, we find here, this is Elijah. And he has set up a contest between the prophets of Baal and the people of Israel to see who the true God is. The prophets of Baal had followed after, the people of Israel had followed after Baal. They had this little god. But Elijah was wanting to show them who the real God was. And so we had this contest of, they laid out these sacrifices, and the prophets of Baal went first, and they called on Baal to consume their sacrifice with fire, and nothing happened. But now Elijah is going to call on God. In verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. You know, I do a lot of camping, and I've built a lot of campfires in my life. This won't burn. It had 12 barrels of water upon it. It was impossible for it to burn. This is against the very law of nature for this to burn. The only way I get a campfire started is with about 1/2 gallon of Coleman fuel, even with dry wood. I know this won't burn, but listen to what happens. We're going to see that God is sovereign. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They realized who was sovereign, you see. They realized who was God and who wasn't, because God was able to intervene here and cause something that was impossible to do. But is there a time in the Bible where fire won't consume that which it should consume? We can find that over in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar had made this golden image, and he had commanded everybody that when they heard any kind of music, they were to bow down and worship this golden image. But they wouldn't do that. So Nebuchadnezzar threw them in this fiery furnace. It says in verse 21, Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sound like to me the fire was working just fine then. It was doing exactly what it was supposed to do. Verse 23 says, and these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. Here's a God that's sovereign even over fire. They were cast into that furnace, and it didn't even leave the smell of smoke, you see, upon them. But now let's go to three things that have a very small intelligence. And the first I want to talk about is insects. This is found in Exodus chapter 8. And we're going to be talking about flies for a little bit. You know, a fly is something that just flies around being a fly, hunting something to eat, hunting something smelly to get on. That's their nature. But in verse 20, this is one of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and upon thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground wherein they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be in there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. This is an amazing thing. You know, here was all these flies. They come into the land of Egypt, and God severed them from the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen was the Israelites, and they were herdsmen. Have you ever been around a feedlot? I mean, that's the place of flies, and yet God was so sovereign over these flies that he wouldn't allow them to go into that land. And yet he sent them in to Egypt. Brethren, even God is even sovereign over the insects. Another place is Exodus chapter 23. And this was God was telling them how that he was going to give them the land that flowed with milk and honey. But he tells them that he's going to send something before them. He was going to send his little air force, his little dive bombers before them. In verse 28, he said, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. The Lord actually used hornets to drive out the people that was in that land. You know, you never, I've been around wasps and stuff a lot, and they don't bother you unless you bother them, it seems like. You know, you start messing with their nest or something, and you better be running. But otherwise, they leave you alone. But God sent them with a purpose, because he was sovereign, and he would have them do his will. Think about the birds. This would be in 1 Kings. Chapter 17. And this was when Elijah had prayed that God wouldn't send rain upon Israel because of their disobedience. But then listen to what God tells him. Verse 3, he said, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelled by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. That was against the very nature of these ravens. They're a bird that fends for theirself. You know, they're scavengers. They're hunting for theirself. And yet God was sovereign over them. He sent them to feed his servant with bread and with flesh. You see how sovereign God is even over these birds that don't have very much intelligence. In the book of Jonah, we can find that he's also sovereign over the fish. Jonah had, the Lord had commanded him to go to Nineveh, but Jonah had not done that. A great storm come upon the sea, and they cast him overboard. It says in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God sent a fish to swallow Jonah. You know, that fish was his taxicab. It brought him to the very place he was supposed to go, to the shores of Nineveh. And verse 10 it says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. And he done exactly what God would have him to do. But then over in Matthew chapter 17, we find another example here. Peter had, some had come to him, and they that received the tribute money, and they'd ask him if him and his master paid tribute. And the Lord tells Peter to do something. It says in verse 26 or 27, notwithstanding, this is the Lord telling Peter, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. The Lord had set this up. He was so sovereign that he had caused this fish to pick up a piece of money off the bottom of the sea, hold it in its mouth, and yet bite the hook that was set before him and come up and delivered that piece of money to Peter. God is sovereign, you see, over his creation. But how about man? You see, God is also sovereign over man because he created us. We have many terrible diseases that hit us here in this world because of sin, because of the sin of Adam, because of the fall. We see these. It's a terrible thing when we go to a doctor, and that doctor says, there's nothing I can do for you. This disease is going to kill you. But you know, there was a disease in the Bible that was horrible, and it was called leprosy. It was a disease that was chronic, it was contagious, and it was terminal. It would end in our death. Physicians couldn't do one thing about it. It was the law of nature that this disease kill anyone who it affected. But look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This leper knew that the Lord was sovereign even over this terrible disease. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You see, disease can't stand before God. It couldn't then. It couldn't in the Old Testament, and brethren, it can't now. If God intervenes, brethren, he can confound the doctors even now. Had a friend that had stage 4 cancer. Went to the doctor and they said, this is, you know, there's nothing we can do. Now he has no sign of cancer. You see, now that's been several years ago. God intervened, and he can still do the same today. He don't always do it. But brethren, we can pray that God will heal our loved ones and heal us when we get these diseases, because he's sovereign. He can do that. He's even sovereign over that monster death. We can find this in the case of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His sister said, surely, Lord, he stinketh. But you know, the Lord come up to where that grave was, told them to roll away the stone. He cries out, and it says, and when he had spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, them, loose him and let him go. We find the same thing with the centurion's daughter, with the lady's son. The Lord is sovereign over death. And brethren, there will come a time when we will all realize that sovereignty. He says, marvel not at this, for the hours come which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Brethren, I don't care if we've been dead thousands of years and our body has disappeared. God knows where every molecule of that body is, and he's going to bring it forth in the day of the resurrection. But then this brings us to salvation and the new birth especially. How are we born again? People will say we have to make this decision and that decision. Some say you've got to be baptized. But brethren, that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that God is sovereign over the new birth. Just look at the nature of man from the fall and see if you think this man is savable. And we are all conceived this way. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, look how God describes man. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We're described this way by nature. We're described as unsavable, you see. We can't save ourselves. No man can save us. Over in one part of the Bible, it says, well, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's the state that we're in. But now go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll find out that God is sovereign even over us when we're in that condition. Verse 2 says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were doomed. We were going straight to hell. We were following the stream straight to hell, brothers and sisters. And that's where we would have been, except God intervened. It says here, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, God intervened. Even when we were headed straight to hell, we wasn't thinking about God. There was no fear of God before our eyes. And yet, in his mercy and in his grace, he said, that's far enough. And he stops us. And we become his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We still have this old nature about us. But brethren, he gives us a new nature. A nature that can serve God. You know, look at the Apostle Paul. Here was one breathing out, threatening and slaughter before God. What happened there? God intervened in his life. And you know, many of the things that we've talked about this morning, they were temporary things. But salvation's not a temporary thing. It's going to last forever and ever. And Romans chapter 8 and I will close with this couple of verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why can't anything separate us? Because God is sovereign. He's sovereign over death. He's sovereign over life. He's sovereign over angels, over principalities, over powers, over things present, over things to come. Brethren, if he wasn't, we'd be in danger. But he's sovereign. He's in control. And he never will let anything come that would take away our eternal salvation. May God bless you. Thank you for your good attention.